Amen. Thank you, Jeff. Well, good morning, everyone. It's really lovely to be here this morning. I'm here today with my lovely husband, John, and we've been really looking forward to being with you today, whether that's in person or via Zoom. Thank God for technology, hey? But just to share a little bit about myself. So I'm married to John, and when I married John, I didn't just gain a husband, I gained a whole tribe. So I'm a stepmom to 5 adult children. Our youngest has just finished university. And we also have 7 grandchildren. So life is very full. I actually run my own business. So I have an organization called Mosaic Lives. I work as a relationship coach, and I work mostly with people who go through separation and divorce. And I also support people who experienced relationship challenges in the workplace. And then my husband and I together, we also have a ministry aspect to what we do, helping Christians who have experienced divorce to, you know, deal with the emotional impact of that and to be able to rebuild their lives. And I have to say that I really love my work. It's a real honor and a real privilege to be able to support people one-to-one and to come alongside them at what for many is one of the most difficult times in their lives. Well, today I'm going to speak on the subject of joy. I don't know about you, but I think there's never been a time when we have needed joy, more joy than now. You know, this has been a really challenging year, hasn't it, for all of us. You know, joy is one of the hallmarks of the kingdom of God. It's one of the hallmarks of heaven. In fact, C.S. Lewis said that joy is the serious business of heaven. So it should come as no surprise to us then that actually this passage that has just been read to us that describes the moment when heaven came to earth is surrounded by so much joy. First of all, there's the joy of the angels who pronounce the good news that a savior has been born to the world. And that pronouncement is made, and then suddenly there's this heavenly host glorifying and praising God. There is so much joy. And then there's the joy of the shepherds as they hurry off to find Mary and Joseph and Jesus, just as the angels had told them. And again, for the shepherds, you know, that joy is just bubbling out of them, because we're told that actually as they leave, they can't help but spread the word to others that they meet along the way. And everybody is completely amazed at what has happened. But more than that, the shepherds return home glorifying and praising God for all that they have seen and heard. There is so much joy in this passage. And, you know, joy is contagious. But there's another kind of joy in this passage, a more subtle kind of joy. So subtle, in fact, you might even miss it if you weren't looking for it. And that's Mary's joy. You see, Luke, the writer of this gospel, inserts in between his explanation of how the shepherds were so amazed they couldn't help but tell everyone the good news and returning home, thanking and praising God. He inserts this one line into the passage. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. Another translation says, Mary kept all of these things in her heart and thought about them often. You know, there are certain moments, certain events, certain things that happen in our lives that have such a profound influence on us that they seem to leave a permanent place in our memory. And I believe that night, that scene with those shepherds was one of those moments for Mary. Oh, she had already heard the good news that would bring great joy some 9 months earlier when the angel Gabriel appeared and told her that even though she was a virgin, she was going to have a baby. She was going to conceive a son. And you know, this child would be no ordinary child. This child would be the Son of God. He would be the long-awaited Messiah. Mary can hardly take in the news, but she faithfully responds, I am the Lord's servant. Let your words to me be fulfilled. But then, oh, the joy and the celebration as Mary rushes off to see her relative Elizabeth, who the angel has told her is also pregnant after many years of being unable to conceive. There's this amazing moment as these two women meet and rejoice together in the goodness and the faithfulness of God. Their joy is overflowing. But nothing could have prepared Mary for what lay ahead. Because shortly before she's due to give birth, the ruler of that day, Caesar Augustus, issued a decree that every single person needed to return home as he was calling a census. Mary and Joseph were living in Nazareth at the time, and so that meant taking a 3 to 4 day journey on a donkey to Bethlehem. This could not have come at a worse time for Mary. But there were no exemptions for pregnant women in those days. There was no online registration, no postal registration, no excuses. You had to be there in person. So it's a time when an expectant mother, and a first-time expectant mother at that, is wanting to make the final preparations for her new baby and take the time to rest, Mary had to make the long and difficult journey to Bethlehem. I can only imagine the anguish she felt on that journey. Every step, praying, "Dear God, please help me not to go into labor on the road." How relieved they must have been when they finally saw ahead the sign, "Welcome to Bethlehem," only to discover when they got there that there was no room at the inn. Finally, someone offers them a stable with the animals, and Mary gives birth. No nursery, no furniture, just an unused manger, a feeding trough in which to lay her precious baby. I can only imagine how exhausted and overwhelmed Mary must have felt that night. I think it would have been a far cry from the scene that Mary imagined when the angel Gabriel appeared 9 months earlier. So can you see just how incredible, just how amazing, just how comforting, just how reassuring it must have been when suddenly into that scene burst the shepherds, full of excitement and wonder at the visitation of the angels and all that they have said. That was a night Mary would never forget. It was a night when God reminded her, "Mary, I am with you. I am for you. I have not forgotten you." You see, I believe what welled up in Mary's heart that night was joy. Oh, it wasn't a loud party-popping kind of joy. It was a deep, heartfelt joy. A joy that reminded Mary that God was with her. And Mary's response was that she treasured it. She treasured it and she pondered it in her heart. She thought about it often. You see, Mary that night learnt something about the character and the nature of God. You see, we read about God in the Bible, but you know, as we go through life and as we walk with Jesus, the God of the Bible comes off the pages and becomes real to us. And so in those moments, those significant moments in our relationship with Jesus, we build up what we call a relational history. And those moments are so important to us as we journey onwards, because it's as we look back on those times, we remember the goodness and the faithfulness of God. Mary treasured all these things and pondered them in her heart. I believe in that moment, Mary experienced joy. Rick Warren, who is a well-known author and pastor in America, he says this about joy. "Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation." Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life, the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. I want to ask you today, how are you doing in the area of joy? Because wherever you feel you are, I have good news for you today. God wants to increase your joy. He wants to increase your measure of joy. You see, joy is not something that we produce in and of ourselves. Joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's developed in our lives as we walk with God every day, as we cooperate with the Holy Spirit and allow His love and His goodness to transform us from the inside out. I know that God wants to increase your joy today, because the Bible tells us that it's the joy of the Lord that is our strength. Bill Johnson, again, a well-known pastor in America, he says, "You are only as strong as your level of joy. You are only as strong as your level of joy." You know, joy is a non-negotiable for us as Christians. But thank God we don't produce it ourselves. Actually, the Holy Spirit produces it in us as we cooperate with Him. You know, the angels told the shepherds the good news that would bring great joy was Jesus. Jesus is our joy, and joy is found in the presence of God. You see, it's as we come into the presence of God, we're reminded God is in control. God is on the throne, and we are not. We're reminded that we are His children, that we are precious in His sight. There's this divine exchange that goes on, and He fills us with His joy. You know, Jesus, when He was on this earth, He taught the disciples the importance of staying connected to Him. He said, "I am the vine and you are the branches. Remain in me and I will remain in you." And He said, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete." Joy is developed in our lives as we walk with Jesus. But you know, it can be really hard sometimes, can't it, to really keep our joy, to keep walking in joy through the ups and downs of life, you know, because life is hard. You know, we face challenges, and certainly this year has been a really challenging year. So how do we hold on to that joy? How do we maintain that consistency and keep walking in joy? You know, I believe one of the ways we do that is to recognize that joy is more than being cheerful. You know, sometimes I think we have a very one-dimensional view of joy. But I believe that there are three aspects of joy, three dimensions of joy: celebration, contentment, and comfort. Celebration, contentment, and comfort. You know, celebration is a spiritual discipline. The fact that we're meeting together today is an act of celebration when we worship God. And you know, Christmas is one of those things in our calendar that is a deliberate, intentional pause. It's a day we set aside to celebrate the birth of Jesus. But you know, like any spiritual discipline, the discipline itself, the celebration is not a means, it is not the end goal. You know, spiritual disciplines are there to connect us with Jesus. So it's not just going, you know, sometimes we can just go through the motions and things can become monotonous. We feel like, oh, we have to do these things. Or even think celebrations like Christmas, you know, we can get bogged down in the busyness of shopping and planning and all of that. And we can lose the joy and lose the wonder. But you know, celebration at its heart is about remembering and thankfulness. It's about those intentional moments of stopping to remember Jesus, to remember what He has done for us, and to offer up our thanks. Celebration is one of the ways that we are able to walk in joy in our lives. The second element, I believe, is contentment. You know, we live in a world that is actually very discontented, where we're always looking for the next thing that we can get, the bigger and the better. But you know, the Bible says that godliness with contentment is great gain. You see, when we're content, it doesn't matter what's going on around us. We will always have joy. You know, I believe that contentedness is about an attitude of humility. It's about remembering that everything we have is a gift from God and being thankful for what we have. But again, contentment is not easy. That's why Paul said, I have learned the secret of being content. He didn't say, I know the secret. He said, I've learned it. How has he learned it? Through actually practicing and leaning on Jesus in those times that were difficult, when it was difficult to be content. That character of actually being content was developed in him. You see, Paul said, I've learned the secret of being content. Whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or living in want, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Again, it's that partnership with God that actually we come into the presence of God and we share with him our discontentedness. We're able to pour out our hearts and be honest with God. And in his presence, there's this divine exchange. He gives us the strength. He gives us the grace to be content, whatever the situation. And then finally, I believe that the final aspect of joy is comfort. And I think sometimes we don't often think about that. Oftentimes we think that joy is about an exuberance, an external expression of joy. And yes, that's an element of it. But you know, there are times when it's not appropriate to show that. For example, when we experience loss, when we lose loved ones, actually the most appropriate response to loss is grief. But you know, in our moments of grief, we can still experience that joy through the comfort of God and through knowing that we are not alone, through knowing that actually God is with us in our lowest moments, that he will never leave us or forsake us. And so we can have hope that actually whatever lies ahead, we can walk with God through it and he will never leave us. So I would just love to pray for you as we close. Father, I just thank you for every person gathered here today, whether here in person or in their homes. I thank you, Father, that we have joy because of Jesus. No matter what is going on in our world, no matter what is going on in our circumstances, we can tap into your joy, the joy of heaven. And I pray, Father God, that wherever people are at today, that you would help us all, Lord, to grow in these three dimensions of joy, the celebration, the contentment, and the comfort. That we would know every day that you are with us and that would be enough for us. And I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.